A few words before the scripture itself. As Laura was talking about, you know, Lent is a time of spiritual awareness and spiritual preparation, and spiritual, of course, by definition, is different than physical, right? It's also different than mental. It's different than emotional, although it involves these things as well. But spiritual is clearly non-physical, clearly is non-material, and yet it is a reality. But what is it? Like many things, I think it corresponds with that old adage that says, you know, we know it when we see it, right? But the problem is that seeing the spiritual, because it is non-physical, takes a different kind of vision. It takes a different kind of sight. And so instead of sight, it really takes insight. And as we know, some see it and some don't, right? And I know I mentioned this quote quite recently, but I do love it. And as Einstein said, he said, some people look at their world and they see nothing as a miracle. And some look and they see everything a miracle. I choose to see everything as a miracle. That's what he said. Mr. Hard Reality. But we don't all look and see the same thing. Jesus said in John 20:29, he said, have you believed because you have seen me with your eyes? Right? He said, blessed are those who have not seen with their eyes and yet believe. And we are all in that same boat. Right? We haven't seen him with our eyes. Interesting, though, is how many people back then actually did see him in the flesh with their eyes and still didn't believe. To me, that's a bit of a mind blower. Or maybe they believed for a moment. Maybe they were wowed and they were like, oh my God, look at that. This guy's something different. Wowed for the moment, but for as incredible as it may have been, it didn't stick. So what does it take? What does it take to get it, to really get it and have it sink in? To see, perceive, and then have it stick and stay. So this morning we talk about spiritual awareness, spiritual reality, spiritual dimensions. I think these are challenging things to perceive, to comprehend, to have stick. And we begin with our scripture passage that, and I'm going to give you a little background, two bits of background. First bit of background with it is that, just to let you know, that this is a passage that had been my least favorite of all passages, and I thought it was kind of hokey, and I thought it was kind of fanciful, and I thought it was kind of childish, and maybe, you know, overly simplistic or something. And why is that? Because of the corny and childish and fairy tale ways that people sometimes depicted it, and sometimes that would be in artwork and in visual imagery and so forth. But through the years and through many experiences that I've had and through many experiences that other people have had and shared with me, and through some study and reading and so forth, I've come to understand this as yet one more extraordinarily on-point passages where Jesus is preparing us and equipping us once again for life in all of its reality. And that includes the part that we see and the parts that we don't see with our eyes, and yet they are real. The parts that are behind the scenes, the undercurrent. Which leads to a little bit more background to help us hear this a little bit better. And that is, there was actually one experience in particular that just snapped me in a flash of to understanding this. And at a certain moment, I said, oh my God, this is what he was talking about. And what it was this. It was about 13-ish years ago, 13, 14 years ago, I was on a flight somewhere, and I was reading a book, and it's by Brian Greene, who is a physics professor at Columbia University. And the name of the book is called The Fabric of the Cosmos, right? And it's a fabulous, so I'm seeing a couple of head nods here. Just a fabulous book, just really on physics. And I got to a part that he was just sharing very matter-of-factly, as if everyone knew about how many dimensions of reality there are. And of course, we know how many dimensions of reality are there? Right? Three? Four? Right? So, of course, you know, we all know this, you know, three, height, width, length. Four, some people say, is time. You know, some people debate that. So Brian Greene is discussing this, and I've checked out many times since. And this is kind of what hit me like a lightning bolt. He said with quantum physics, they talk about 11 dimensions. Okay. We talk about four. Let's talk about 11. And that's what makes the mathematicals work. So there are these seven dimensions that are beyond what we know about and what we can deal with and what we can process with our four-dimensional equipment of our five senses. And so we're a little stuck with our five senses and with all those measuring devices that correlate with our five senses, except for like infrared and ultraviolet and so forth, which are beyond, but they exist. And we call these reality. But 11. So NASA, in their calculations, they deal with seven as a matter of just kind of making things a little bit simpler. So when I read this, my mind flashed to the passage that I'm going to share, and I thought, that's it. This is what he's talking about. And wondering, you know, what other dimensions beyond the four that we deal with and are familiar with on our physical state, what's going on with almost twice as many as we know? And I've shared with some of you, that some of the language of this passage, it says, you know, this is the one that says in my father's, you know, house. And a house, of course, is a domain, right? And within a domain, there exist, talks about many rooms or realms, right? And they're delineated areas, they're compartments, they're sections within the greater domain. And this grand domain called life, as it turns out, not science fiction, but science, and really with faith, agreement between Jesus and the physicists, there's actually many more realms than we used to know. We just don't know what the others are about. So anyway, that's what snapped into my mind, and that's what stuck ever since then. So Jesus' words from John. He says, shortly before his own death, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, in this whole domain, there are many dwelling places, many realms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. I will not leave you desolate. I'll come to you. Because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father. You are in me, and I am in you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So 11 dimensions of God's domain. What is that bigger fabric of which we know and experience a piece? So many stories. Here's an interesting story. About 44 years ago, when Laura was about 10, that's not to give away any bigger math here, but I should have said, when Laura was 10, so she woke up in the middle of the night one time. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. She woke up her sister Jody, and she was really upset, and Jody said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Nanan died." And Nanan, her grandmother, came to Laura in a dream, and she said, "I don't want you to be scared." She said, "I have died, but everything's going to be okay." And there was a little bit more to that experience. But so Laura woke up, and she woke up her sister Jody, and she said, "What's going on?" She says, and Jody says, "You know, Nanan's fine." She goes, "You know, she's in the nursing home. Go back to bed." 2 minutes later, the phone rings, and it's the nursing home, and Nanan had just died. Well, coincidence? I don't know. The Father's domain, there are many realms. And what are they, and how does it work? And does the veil ever just kind of part every once in a while to let us just kind of peek or sense or something just behind the curtain? There's a few weeks ago, I was talking to a friend whose daughter died suddenly a few years back. And he said, "I want to show you something." And he showed me a piece of sea glass. We were talking, and he says, I like to carry this in my pocket. And he's touching it, and he says, I like to touch it. And he says, "It makes me feel close to her." And he's turning it over in his hand, and he said, "You know, we used to pick up sea glass together on the beach. We would walk the beach, and we would look down, and, you know, maybe sometime we would find one piece, and one of us would keep it, and we would find another piece, and the other would keep it. And, you know, we would save it over the years." And he said, "I want to tell you what happened on Christmas morning." And this is this last Christmas, a couple months ago. He said, "On Christmas morning, I was walking the beach," and it's Fairfield Beach, he said, "where she and I would walk. And it was about 7:30 in the morning. And so the sun was just coming up, just peeking over the horizon. And it was very, very low. And so it's that kind of special light." And he said, "And I was thinking about her." And he said, "I stopped at one point, and I looked up, and I said, 'Merry Christmas, sweetie.'" And he goes, "As I did, it was like a beam of light all of a sudden was shining at me." He goes, "You know, I know it wasn't shining at me. I mean, I know it's shining everywhere. But it was just one of those moments that kind of feels like it's shining right at you." And he says, "As I looked down, right in front of me, I looked down, and there was a pile of sea glass. And it was just glistening and shimmering." And he goes, "Not just one piece, not just a few pieces, but there was this whole pile like I have never seen before." And he goes, "You know how sea glass is kind, you know, it's usually kind of dull? This was incredibly colorful, and it was just shimmering there in the light, just kind of shimmering and glowing." He says, "I've been walking the beach my whole life. I have never seen a pile like that." He goes, "I just stood there stunned." Said, "What do you think of that?" He said, "It's real." I've heard so many stories and have experienced so many. So much, so further than time would ever allow, where we experience something, and even though we may not be able to understand it or explain it, there is a knowing. Even though it doesn't have an impact on somebody else, it does to us. Another story that I just share with their permission is that just it devastated us last year, a year ago as a congregation, Warren Long's death, where he had fought brain cancer for about 6 years. And Warren grew up in our church. He was, you know, born into it, baptized into it. 34 years old. Was it 34? 34. Ray and Nancy, just incredible pillars of this church. Leslie is Warren's wife, and Jude is their son. And I was talking to Ray, and one day, and it was several days after he died, or the funeral, and of course, you know, Ray's completely focused on understanding, you know, how do you make sense of something like this? And since you just can't, you know, grieve without doing anything, you know, nonstop 24 hours a day, so sometimes you have to do something. So Ray's cleaning out the garage at Warren and Leslie's home. And this is a garage that had been converted to kind of a, you know, a man cave. You know, it's kind of Warren's man cave. And Ray was helping to convert it back to a garage. And in the midst of all the stuff, at one point, something caught his eye. And it was a penny. And he picked up the penny. Just a penny. But there was something that kind of clicked. And kind of touched something inside, and he looked at the date, and it was 1981, which was Warren's date of birth. Wouldn't mean anything to you or to me, but obviously there was some kind of a connection there, like a little bit of a tap on the shoulder, a little bit of a parting of the veil, hard to put into words. Not after that. I was talking to Nancy the other day, and she reminded me that he was cleaning Leslie's car right around that time. What does he find? Another penny. 1981. So Ray told me that, and it was around this time of year, a little bit earlier, and I was heading down to see my father again, which I always do in February. It was then his 92nd birthday, and I was thinking about this, and Warren is on my heart and my mind. And I get to my dad's place. Now, my dad is, you know, he's in a wheelchair. He's confined to a chair. He really spends his life in the den and in, you know, his bedroom. And the sunroom where nobody goes. The place is also immaculate, and it gets cleaned for some reason once a week on top of that. And I go out into the sunroom. I look down, and on the middle of the floor, there's a penny. 1981. Emily, their daughter, decides to go to a trip to Iceland, and it was, and she just, you know what, she just decided to go by herself because, you know what, life is fragile and life is sacred, and sometimes you just have to do things, and so she just decided to take this trip by herself, and besides, Warren had encouraged her to do this. So she's in airport security, and she's going through security and about to put her stuff in the tub, and what's in the tub? A penny, 1981. So Leslie, Warren's wife, goes back to work, Yale New Haven Hospital. Understandably having a bad day, grieving, you know, been crying. She's in the elevator. And there was something, there was this funny thing between Warren and Leslie that he would, and I think it was that she would like tease him or something about the, what Werther's Originals candies, that he was like an old man or something like that, right? Right, of, you know, old men with the Werther's Original candies. And so they had this thing. Anyway, so she's back at work. She's in the elevator. She's crying, feeling terribly out of sorts. Elevator stops at a certain floor. Guy walks onto the elevator, and he says, you know, it looks like you've been having a rough day. He goes, here. Gives her a Werther's Original candy. Just out of curiosity, how many people, how many of you have stepped on an elevator and somebody's given you a Werther's Original candy? No, it doesn't. Okay. All right. I'm just checking. I don't know. I don't know. I can just tell you what happens. In my Father's domain, there are many realms, many dwelling places. Ask me sometime to share with you which I cut about my grandfather, my grandmother, and my own mother, three separate experiences. So Jesus said, he says, I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And there's connectedness that he's talking about. Now, obviously, physically, we're not all in each other. But we're connection, and that connection, he's saying, doesn't end at the physical. Now, the interesting thing is with science, thanks to the Hadron Collider of 1997, starting in 1997, there is actually proof now of this connectedness of energy, of the smallest packets of matter, of quanta, of photons, of which we are all made, the basic building blocks of all matter, that it went through this many experiments, but the first one was in 97, that just proves, which blows all physics models previously, that we're all connected instantaneously across vast space, across 7 miles apart, instantaneously connected. And you can just look it up, just Google that, just, you know, Hadron Collider in, say, non-local domain or twin photon experiment. Through this non-local domain, this connection, non-material, two things that are not physically in any kind of contact, one changes and the other one changes at the exact same time. Now, some call it the non-local domain. I would call that the spiritual domain. What do you call something that's non-physical? I call it spiritual. Now, it's impossible, or it had been up until 1997, for things that are non-physical contact to be actually connected. But there we are. Turns out things are a little different than what we understood. Now, for millennia, though, we've been told that we are connected. We're all connected spiritually. We're connected by the Holy Spirit. I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I'm in you, that there's this connection. In my Father's house, in God's domain, many dwelling places. Every once in a while, the veil parts. And it's all interesting, right? But the question is what do you do with it? How does that affect your life? How could that possibly affect the way you live, or what you worry about, or what you don't worry about? What difference does it make with our relationships? If we're, in fact, really in a relationship for a very, very long time, how does it affect the way we might treat people? How does it affect the way we might treat ourselves? Possibly, you know, the way we might does it help us let go of some things? God invites us, and life invites us to stand in the presence of life and in the presence of mystery that sometimes confounds our reason, but is not at all beyond our experience. So may we accept God's invitation to experience and to wonder and to live and to fully connect with the full realm, the whole realm, God's holy realm and domain. Amen.
Most gracious God, we are on another Lenten journey, a time in which we are called to slow down our lives, to take some time to be with you, to assess how we are doing in our life of discipleship. You sent us your Son, Jesus, who came and lived and loved as one of us, who suffered and died and was resurrected as the greatest gift to us. It's so easy to remember this great gift at Christmas time when people turn to love and charity, offering hope and joy and love and peace to strangers they meet on the street as we joyfully await the celebration of the birth of the Christ child. But Lent is also a time that while we still celebrate that child, these days of Lent are sometimes seen as darker days. But we know that they are in fact not darker days, but lighter days, days of light in which Jesus took time to spend alone with you, praying in the wilderness, acknowledging the temptations of humanity and asking for strength to overcome them. Jesus himself tells us that he is closer to you in those days than in others. In those 40 days when his focus was on you, God, and your will and desire for his life, he came out stronger and more focused and better understanding his own purpose for life. He is a great reminder, God, that you call each one of us into the wilderness as well. You call us to stop our craziness, to set aside our schedules, to take some time just to be with you, to quiet our minds, to enter into the wilderness of our souls. And when we do that, if we do that, you promise us, God, that you will meet us there, and we know you will. You will renew our vision of our own purpose. You will strengthen us to live in this world with all its joys and sorrows, with all its pleasures and pains, with all its achievements and disappointments. And through this time spent just with you, we will understand ourselves and you better. And when we allow ourselves to be comfortable with the silence of the wilderness, we will hear and understand Jesus' words when he said to us, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I call you friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you. And this I command you, to love one another. And there it is, God, the answer to the question we all ask, what is my purpose here? And you tell us over and over, the answer is simple, and the answer is truth, and the answer is the same for each one of us. We are here simply to love one another. So in these 40 days of Lent, fill our hearts with your light. Fill our hearts with your love. Help us carry it with us in all our words and deeds. And remind us to return to the wilderness to refresh and renew, to strengthen and clarify our love for you and our love for one another. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.